Well, really glad you're here. If you're a guest, especially glad you're here. I know it takes courage coming to a new place, and I'm Jack, one of the pastors here at Element City Church, and it's a delight to gather every Sunday. Some of you are a little chilly. Just warm up your arms. It'll keep you from falling asleep. That'll help you. So we are very excited. We've been in this series called Freeway, this not-so-perfect guide to freedom. And if you're kind of new to Elements, we kind of take a few weeks to go through a series. Sometimes it's through a book of the Bible. Sometimes it's through like a topical. And we want to look at this topic of what does it mean to live free and this freedom that we have in Christ. That if we've accepted Jesus and we kind of leaned on him and said, okay, I've been tired of doing life on my own and I want to put, I'm kind of going all in on this Jesus guy and the life he led and the death that he gave had and the resurrection of his life. And maybe I don't know everything about it, but I'm kind of going all in because I'm really tired of living the way that I've been living and it hasn't been working out all that well for me. And we've been in this series looking at what does it mean to live life with God and experience the freedom that the scriptures speak so much about. And we know a reality of our life is messy, if we're just honest. It's not perfect. It's not a sitcom that all wraps up after 30 minutes and everything's fine. It's like, that's not your life. That's not my life. And it's in the midst of this mess, how do you begin to continue to take steps toward freedom and begin to experience more and more of what God has for you in that? We said a couple of weeks ago when we started that freedom really starts not with a searching for, but with a being found. With coming home and starting that relationship with you and God and having life with God through Jesus and trusting him. That life, that this freedom it continues to take steps as we experience more and more of our identity that we have in Christ and what's been given. And I want to unpack that a little bit more tonight. Last week we looked at this idea that freedom is a forward direction. And so if you missed any of those weeks, you can catch up. But I want to go back to week two, what Brandon talked about, and kind of unpack a little bit more, kind of go to another level on that, the idea of freedom and around our identity in Christ. That maybe for some of you here, you're like, okay, preacher guy, I'm not really kind of into this whole spiritual stuff, and I'm here because a friend brought me and they promised me dinner afterwards. That's awesome. Make sure they take you to someplace nice. But maybe somewhere in here, something will click, it'll make sense, and we kind of want to build a church for people who aren't convinced yet, who can maybe just hang around and see if Jesus might be real for you, and we really want to be that kind of church. And so, welcome, really glad you're here. And I hope that tonight kind of makes a little bit of sense when we talk about this freedom, because it's something we all want, we all desire to have it. But we live in a world that has what I'm going to call a labeling effect. We live in a culture, in a world, in a society, in a realm that has a labeling effect. And your freedom will be affected by the labeling that goes on, that you do, that I do, that everyone in our culture does. And if you believe one set of labels, it will actually rob you of the freedom that God wants to give you. But if you believe his labels, then it'll actually begin to help you take steps into freedom. Now, I'm going to teach you kind of a little bit about this labeling effect because labels are important. You know this. It's been around for a long time. How many of you have ever seen warning labels on things? Yeah, you realize, like, anyone ever listen to a medical commercial, okay? And about halfway through any medical commercial, it's like the lawyer talk comes on. It's the guy that talks like really, really fast. And he says a lot of things like, this medicine may cause uncontrollable diarrhea. And you're like, why would I take that? It's just, I don't want that. I guess it depends. So, no one got that. Okay. So you've seen those. You've seen labels. I was traveling overseas one time, saw like a whole row of cigarettes in the airport, which is crazy to think about that in itself. But a whole row of cigarettes. And on the warning label, this I wrote this down. Smoking can cause a slow and painful death. And I thought, who would buy that? Like, I don't know. So that's addiction, and that's okay. But, you know, maybe there's some hope to get out of that. We see warning labels all the time. In fact, manufacturers of American products have this contest of weird labels because they don't want to be sued, okay? So you'll notice over the years, maybe over the last 10, 15 years, warning labels have gotten a little more specific and a little more because they're tired of being sued for silly things like coffee spilled on themselves, contents will be hot. You know, just, I don't know why that person won, but they did. And it's weird, but here's like some contest winners. There was one, the grand prize winner a year ago was a 7-inch decorative globe that had the following warning. It was like one of those shake globes, like the snow and stuff. And it said, these globes should not be referred to for navigation. And I thought, who would like have a globe of Michigan thinking that would help them get across? I don't understand. Or electric razor for men who had the following label, never use while sleeping. Okay. A stroller, baby stroller, remove child before folding. I thought, hey, if you're not a parent yet, that's free. That is a really good tip, okay? Remove your child before folding up the stroller, put in the car. Or the common dust mask, anyone ever use that when you're doing yard work and stuff? The label on there said, does not supply oxygen. Okay. Or the fishing lure. There was a fishing lure warning on a brass fishing lure with a 3-pronged hook. Harmful if swallowed. Just they really don't want to be sued. My favorite, I think, was the rotary kind of mechanical tool that you might pick up at Home Depot or at Lowe's type thing. It included the following warning label. This product is not intended to be used as a dental drill. And I thought, that's so Kentucky. So just some labels are helpful. Some are not. Some are funny. Some are just kind of weird and vague. But we realize that labels are a part of our life. If you remember back to your teen years, maybe middle school, you wanted certain clothing with a certain label on it. In fact, maybe it's more of an 80s thing. That's my decade. Yes. Thank you, all the 80s people. A few of us. We're strong. But labels were a big, big deal. In fact, I remember having to wear, bell-bottom pants, and they weren't the right label, and I just threw a fit. And it was a sad moment. I just need a moment. Okay, I'm past it. But there's lots of things. We label everything from products and services we utilize. You go to a good restaurant, and what do we call it? We call it a good restaurant. We give it a label of it's good, and we tell people about it. You go to a restaurant, and you have a bad experience, even just with the server, and what do you automatically say? That restaurant is bad, right? And we start telling other people. In fact, we start using labels for experiences. We're like, you don't want to go there because of this, and you begin to tell your story. We categorize people a lot, even in our relationships and how we navigate friendships and coworker relationships and all the things that we have to interface with people. We start thinking things about people, and we label them like, okay, they're dependable, or they're flaky, they're talkative, or they're bossy. We start saying, okay, they're trustworthy, or they're a gossip, right? I mean, you all do this, don't you? Because it's natural to do this. They're a good friend. They're no longer a friend. They're a self-starter. They're a go-getter. They're a quitter. They're lazy. We use labels all the time, right? And maybe we would never admit that out loud. Like if you and I were having a conversation, you would never say, dude, I label you. But you label. And we do it all the time. I think it's part of our human nature. I don't know if it's about categorizing and trying to keep everything straight. We do that a lot. Think back to your high school years. I went to Marana High School way out on the northwest side, and we had the cowboy tree. Guess who gathered around the cowboy tree? Cowboy. We're a rural school. Cowboys. Yes, you're right. You got that. We had the jock tables. That was tables that had a bunch of jocks around it. That's kind of how it worked, like athletes, okay? And we had people, we had the nerds, right? We had the stoners across the street with the cloud of smoke over them type thing. We had categories for people. Has no one else ever done this? We had categories for people. And maybe it was just human nature, and we would categorize people because it kind of let us put people in a box a little bit that we would know where they fit. And sometimes we would do so much to break out of our box to want to fit somewhere else. And there was so much drama that went around that. And categorizing is this broad stroke. But when labels got more personal and they got deeper, they begin to wear on you a little bit. And you begin to maybe, as I'm talking about this, you begin to think back to some labels that were pinned on you long before Pinterest was around. And there's some labels that you began to wear. You begin to internalize them. And my hunch is you never internalized positive ones. In fact, my guess is most of the labels that you begin to internalize and that you begin to wear around were the negative ones. Ones that people label, because labeling people is typically seen as a negative thing. It's this kind of shady side of how we try to categorize and hold people back. We begin to put labels on people that categorize them and begins to shape part of their life. Maybe I'll illustrate. I have my friend with me tonight. He's real quiet. But maybe you begin to see different labels in your life. And you begin to personalize and internalize them. I'm no good. I've heard that since I was a kid. That I'll never measure up. I'll never be good enough. And no matter how much effort I put forth, dad or mom or uncle or aunt, it'll never be enough. I'm a failure. I'm guilty. If people ever knew what I did, if it ever got out, I walk around with this cloud of guilt that just hovers over me, and I cannot shake it. I'm a failure. I'm no good. I'm fearful. I'm unloved. I'm unworthy. I'm dumb. My life is a wreck. And maybe as we begin to talk about these, and there's other ones you could put up here that describe you, because long before Pinterest, maybe some of these labels got pinned on you, and pretty soon you started walking around, and you weren't just wearing them as an accessory to life. They actually became this millstone that was hanging around your neck. And everywhere you went, and in every conversation, with every snicker, with every moment of silence, you just knew people were thinking that label. It was obviously the one that was most blatant that everybody would see. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that kind of moment where you have these labels that you wear, and actually these labels begin to wear you down? I bet you have. See, we all wear labels. Sometimes they go so far that they begin to wear us down. And no matter what we do to cover over them, no matter what we do to try to make them go away, we've internalized them so much that they become who we are. And we even describe ourselves this way. Maybe not overtly, maybe not bluntly using that word, but the way we even speak about ourselves speaks of this label that we wear. There's a lot of people in the Bible that, if you were to look at their life, probably understood what it was like to wear labels. There's one guy I want to look at tonight in his story in Luke chapter 19. And you can follow along in your Bible if you got that, or on your phone, or if you got YouVersion, I've got all the sermon notes in there, and you can download that app and follow along. But in Luke 19, Jesus tells this story, this encounter, this interaction that he has with this gentleman named Zach. And Zach understands labels. It may not have been a guy who started off wearing them, but something along the way, it turned. See, what his occupation, his job that he took on turned him into this label. And it's what people would think of. It's what people would shout. It's what people would see. It's what people would say about him as he walked around town. Because he was that guy. And that was never a good thing. See, he became the chief tax collector. And what a chief tax collector does is, well, it obviously collects taxes. But not only was he not a Roman citizen, he was a Jewish citizen. He was one of them. And he became a traitor, a turncoat. He became a crook and a thief. And he would walk around and he would take money from his own people. And he would probably take way more than what he needed to take. And he would skim off the top and he would pay it to Rome. And he became the middleman and the chief middleman at that. So everywhere he went, he wore this label. I don't know when it was that he became numb to it. Because we become numb to labels, don't we? We hear them at first, they're jarring. We don't like them. We revolt again. We try to undo that label. We try to get away from it, escape it. And sometimes it just eventually keeps catching up with you, and then eventually you just start internalizing it, and it makes you become numb. And pretty soon maybe you're even tuning out the people around you, and you've said, I guess I just am this. That's Zach. But he's heard about this guy, Jesus. And there's something fascinating about this guy, Jesus, that catches his attention, that pricks his curiosity. And he says, I got to know a little bit more. Because the way I hear people talk about him, I wonder if I'm good enough that he'd talk about me that way. And so he hears Jesus is coming to town. It's this town of Jericho. And it's this town where lots and lots of people are. And it's crowds. And this is kind of toward the tail end of Jesus' ministry on his way to Jerusalem. And popularity is an all-time high of people who are curious about Jesus. And so as he's passing through town, the crowds are swelling. And Zach, well, not only is he a guy with a bunch of labels, he's also pretty short. And he realizes, I can't get to the front row of where people are at, but I just want to catch a glimpse of all the commotion and everything I've heard about this guy, Jesus. And so he ends up climbing this tree, right? And it's there in the crowds of all these people, in the noise, and probably up in that tree, he's noticing people who are noticing him. And you think about all the jeers, the little muttering, the little comments that would have been going on as people glanced up at him, and he knows what they're thinking. Maybe he's numb in that moment to it again. Maybe he's really alert, and it's piercing. And he's wondering and questioning, how did I get here? And so here's the story that we see in Luke 19. The Gospel of Luke records these words. Jesus is passing through Jericho, and as he's passing through, a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector and was very wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he couldn't see over the crowd, so he ran ahead and climbed this sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming along that way. When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up and he said to Zac, come down immediately. I've got to stay at your house today. Zacchaeus, you come down. What's fascinating about this story, the Jewish people have a tradition, especially back in the first century days, that if someone were to stop and call you by name, and you've never met them, then that must be a prophet. That must be someone that knows something about you. I don't know if it's popularity. I don't know if it's just Jesus has heard rumors, but Jesus in that moment realizes who this is. In the midst of the crowd, he singles out, Zacchaeus, come down here, man. I got to go hang out at your house today. Listen to the next verse. So he came down at once, welcomed Jesus gladly, and all the people saw this and began to what? Mutter. They began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They begin to mutter. You know what people do when you wear labels? They mutter. And every still moment and every quiet space in a conversation, every time you turn a corner and people catch your eye and then they look away, you know what they're talking about. They're muttering. And it's about you. And all the people in this crowd began to play that out again. Here's Zach. Man, he is a crook. He is a thief. He is a criminal. He's a traitor. I can't believe Jesus would want to hang out with him. Does he not know who he is? Jesus says, I got to go hang out at your house today. All the people saw this to begin to mutter. But Zacchaeus stood up and said in that moment, there's some transformation that's going on in this particular moment in Zach's heart. Why? Because Jesus took notice of him. Not because of the labels he wore. But Jesus begins to speak into his life something different. Zach, you come down here. I know you. Zacchaeus stood up said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And anyone that I've cheated, I'm going to give back four times what I cheated them. Like, this is a major transformation for a super wealthy dude, right? Like, this is not normal. We don't have people do this in our day and age, do we? But this is a transformation moment for Zacchaeus. And then listen to what Jesus says to him. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. What's fascinating about that phrase, a son of Abraham, is it's a new label. Do you catch that? You got all the labels that Zach is walking around with, that he knows, that he wears, and it's wearing him down. And Jesus, in one moment, begins speaking a new label into his life. It's the labeling effect. And watch what happens. Jesus speaks this in. His life is transformed. We don't know a whole lot of what happens after the story with Zacchaeus, but what we do know is he's a changed man, a son of Abraham. Not only is restoration back to this idea of his Jewish heritage, that he has sonship because of identity as a Jew, that he's being restored back into community, not just his identity of who he is, but a new form of that identity because of his faith. In this moment, Zach is saying, I'm tired of wearing all these labels. I'm tired of letting people speak into my life. I'm tired of the way that I've chosen to do things that have built these labels and put them onto me. I need to try something different. And I want to try Jesus. And I'm going all in on him. Today, salvation has come to this house. For he too is a son of Abraham, a son of faith, and restored into community. In this moment, it's an amazing transformation that happens. And he goes on in the next verse, and Jesus kind of gives his mission statement. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The whole point of church, friends, is that we are part of the movement of Jesus in this world. We are not just a group of people who gather to sing songs. We are a group of people who gather to live and remind ourselves of this grace and this new label that's spoken into our life that only comes from Jesus. And then we scatter to go be people who proclaim the fact that God's label of love can actually meet people where they're at. And they don't have to wear these labels anymore. It doesn't have to define them. They can actually experience something new. They can begin to taste and see a different way of living, a different kind of life. Zach is beginning to see that in this moment. It's maybe what Paul gets at in Colossians. The book of Colossians is written to this church in Colossae, and it has some great instructions about this life that we have with God. Remember, we're talking about this freedom. And here's what we're saying, is that when you live by the labels of the world, they will wear you down. But maybe there's a new set of labels that could be spoken into your life. In Colossians chapter 3, it says this, verses 1 through 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is. Set your mind on things above, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life is now hidden in crypto is the Greek word there. And the beautiful part of that word is this idea of this beautiful treasure that you get kind of swallowed up into. And then anyone that looks at you, all they see is the treasure. That's what it's speaking of. This safety and this hiddenness, this preoccupation with the other thing. You are hidden in who? In Christ. So that now when people look at you, what they don't see is just you and your labels. You are now hidden in Christ. And what they see is Jesus in you. And what God wants to do is to take you on a faith journey so that more and more and more of Jesus is shining through, that you are hidden in him. You are safe in that. Do you ever think about this? When God the Father looks at you, you know what he's not looking at? This. He's not looking at labels. You know what he's looking at? His son, Jesus. Who's where? in you. You are hidden in him. That everywhere where you look at the throughout the scriptures where the Father is speaking about the affection to the Son. Remember his baptism? This is my Son who I dearly love. Think about this. This will blow your mind. That you begin to think that that is how God the Father sees you. Not because of what you do. Not because of who you are or where you've been or what you did. But simply because you are now hidden in Christ. This is a huge text and a huge part of what Paul is trying to teach the church. You are hidden in Christ. You therefore have your identity, not solely based on your performance, not solely based on your achievements, not solely based on your personality, not solely based on the things you can control. You are hidden in Christ. And therefore, when God the Father sees you, he sees his Son in you. And this affection is here. That's why the Bible speaks so much about our new identity in Christ. We looked at that in Romans chapter 8, the security side of that. In YouVersion notes, I went ahead and put in every scripture reference that I could find that speaks about your identity in Christ. There's probably about 30 plus in there. You can look them up this week. That you are chosen. Do you ever think about that? I'm not a person who's forgotten. I'm not forgettable. I don't have to be fearful. I'm able to be unafraid. Why? Because I've been chosen, adopted. I'm hidden in Christ. I can freely go before God the Father, not because of what I do or what I didn't do, but simply because I'm hidden in Jesus. That's why faith matters. It's not about knowing about Jesus. I know a lot of people that know about Jesus. That gets you nothing but knowledge about Jesus. This is about faith and about saying, Jesus, I'm tired of it being just me. Because when it's just me, it's this. And it isn't getting me very far in life. But when I put my faith in you, man, it's you and me. And I'm hidden in you. And now I have this incredible identity and this access to the Father. This amazing truth that begin to speak and flow over your life. Here's the bottom line. Some labels will lie and hold you hostage. That's the reality of this. But some labels, if you choose to live by them, can liberate your very soul. It can set you free. It can let you walk in freedom. Where these things don't wear around your neck, they don't be a millstone. They're not wearing you down in life because these are secondary man-made labels. You are so much more in Jesus. That's the treasure that we get. We are chosen. We are loved. We are accepted. We are secure. Did you ever think about those words and the deep, rich meaning they have? And that they're your words as a follower of Jesus. You know, for some of you here, maybe you're not a follower of Jesus, then what I'm telling you is, then what you got is this. And if you want to run with that for a while, go for it. But my hunch is you're going to get tired. In fact, you may be tired right now. And maybe the life of Jesus and what the scriptures speak about so much is this so much more freeing and life-giving kind of life with God. You might want to consider putting your faith in this Jesus guy. Maybe he's more than just a prophet. Maybe he's more than just a good miracle worker. Maybe he's more than just a good dude that had some nice teachings. Because what the Bible has to say about him is so much more than that. And that people who put their faith in him, they are so much more than what they are right now. They're not limited to this. They get to be loved. They get to be cherished. They get to know that they can have a soul that's liberated and set free. See, some labels are not good in life, but other labels are. We are hidden in Christ. We are chosen. We are adopted. We are forgiven. We are blessed. We are hope-filled. We are redeemed. We are made new. We're accepted. We're secure. We are the beloved of God. This is my beloved Son. Jesus had done zip in ministry yet. And God the Father says, you are my beloved Son. That's identity language. That's not performance language. Listen, you are the beloved of God. That's why Jesus came. You are rescued because of him. You're valuable because of Him. You're secure because you're with Him. You're hidden in Him. Those are life-giving words. So that when you get to moments where you start buying these labels, stop. Because they're secondary. And they don't matter. You are so much more in your faith in Christ. So, like I said, I wrote a bunch of those scripture references in YouVersion. I can help you find that. But I love what Brennan Manning says. He wrote a book called Abba's Child. That one of the scripture references in Hebrews talks about we come before God, that He is our Abba. He's our heavenly daddy, and a good heavenly daddy. That we get to come before Him. And this is what Brennan says. Becoming the beloved is pulling the truth revealed to me from above down into the ordinariness of what I think, of what I say, and what I do every hour. It's taking all these things that the scriptures speak over my life and pulling them down into my everyday, ordinary parts of how I think and how I say and how I talk and how I live. That I begin to live as a person who has this. That see, some labels can lie and hold you hostage, but other labels, you can hold on to them and they liberate your soul. They set you free to become so much more than what you are and what you can settle for. The labels of man will crush you. They will crush you. They just wear on you, don't they? But the labels of God can recreate and rebuild your very life. I was thinking this week, how do I wrap this up? Remember, Jesus, oftentimes he'd pull, a couple different times he'd pull children in front of him, and he would say to his disciples, and he would say, unless your faith becomes like this, then you're going to miss life with God. You're going to miss the kingdom of God and what I mean it to be. And I was thinking back to a little story that I would read my kids. And as I read back through it this week, I thought, I know you're adults, but I'm telling you, sometimes it's the simplest things that can liberate who you are and who God wants you to be. So can I have a little story time and just read you this story? And I don't want to close with one thought. And I'm going to ask the band to come up at the end of this. I'll pray. We'll kind of move on. And if you're new, I'm going to close this in a few moments. We're going to have a time of communion. And we have different stations around the room. We have a gluten-free bread down here, if that's you. If not, then we're going to let you kind of know that there's space for that. We're going to sing a couple songs. We'll be dismissed maybe a little bit early. But I think this story, just I want you to think about the impact of what this is and everything we've talked about. What does it mean to have this labeling effect? We know the negative side, but do you really know the positive side? The kind of labels God wants to speak into your life. The Wemix were a small wooden people carved by the woodworker named Eli. Each Wemix was different, had its own uniqueness. Each one had a box of golden star stickers and gray dot stickers. The wooden people went around the village sticking stars or dots onto one another. The pretty ones got the stars. The Wemix, who were maybe chipped in the paint and kind of deformed in a little bit, they got the dots. The talented ones, they got stars too. Some could jump over tall boxes or sing with incredible voices. Others could do very little, and they got dots. Punchinello was one of these. He tried to jump high like the others, but he always fell. And so Wemix would give him dots. When he tried to explain why he fell and what went wrong, he would say something silly, and so the Wemix would give him more. He deserves lots of dots, the wooden people would say. After a while, Punchinello believed them. I guess I'm not very good. Guess I'm not a good Wemix at all. So he decided to stay inside most of the time. When he did go outside, he hung around other Wemix who had lots of dots because he just felt better around them. But one day, he met a different kind of Wemix named Lucia. She had no dots. She had no stars. The Wemix admired her for having no dots, so they would give her a star, but it would fall off. Others would see her having no dots and they'd want to give her stars, or having no stars and want to give her dots, but none of them stuck. That's the way I want to be, thought Punchinello. So he began to ask Lucia, how do you do it? How do you do it? It's easy, she replied. Every day I go and visit Eli, the woodcarver. Why? You'll find out if you just go see him. So he thought about it. But will he want to see me? Said Punchinello as he's thinking late that night. Later at home, as he sat and watched the wooden people give away their stars and dots, he thought, this just isn't right. And he muttered to himself, and he decided the next morning to go see Eli. So Punchinello walked up the narrow path and steps into Eli's shop. His eyes grew big. The stool was as tall as he was. He had to stretch on tiptoe to see the top of the workbench. Punchinello swallowed hard and said, I can't be here. And then he heard his name. Punchinello? Punchinello, is that you? The voice was deep and strong. How good to see you. Come, let me have a look at you. Punchinello looked up. You know my name? Yeah, of course I know your name. I made you. Eli picked him up, set him on the bench. Looks like you've been given some bad marks, he said. I didn't mean to, Eli. I tried really hard. Punchinello, I don't care what other Weemics think. You don't? No, you shouldn't either. What they think doesn't matter. All that matters is what I think. And I think you're pretty special. Punchinello laughed. Me special? Why? I'm not talented. My paint is peeling. Why do I matter to you? And Eli spoke very softly, slowly. Because you're mine. That's why you matter to me. Every day, I've been hoping that you'd come. I became, because I met Lucia, said Punchinello. Why don't the stickers stick to her? The maker spoke softly, because she's decided that what I think is more important than what others think. The stickers only stick if you let them. What? Yeah, the stickers only stick if they matter to you. See, the more you trust my love, the less you care about the other stickers. I'm not sure I understand. Eli smiled. You will, but it'll take some time. From now on, why don't you just come see me every day? Let me just remind you how much I care about you. Eli lifted Punchinello off the bench, set him on the ground. Remember, Eli said as Punchinello was leaving, you are special because I made you, and I don't make mistakes. Punchinello didn't stop, but in his heart he thought, I think he really means it. And when he did, a dot fell to the ground. Friends, let the one who created you be the one to speak into you. He speaks labels of fact. Everyone else is just give an opinion. Let the one who created you be the one to speak into you. He speaks labels of fact. Everyone else is just give an opinion. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your care, your attention, your affection, your acceptance expressed in the life of Jesus, that we might know that we're the beloved, as those who turn to you, those who wonder about you, may they be awakened, that the labels of man will crush, but your labels of love, they recreate, they rebuild the human soul. Make us a people that lets you as the Creator speak into our lives, and that we choose to say your voice is the voice that matters. Because we matter to you. Father, we remember in communion the fact that these are more than just words. These are more than just phrases. These are more than just things written down on a page. This is the life of our Savior, who came on a search and rescue mission for me, for us, that we might know and be awakened to the truth that we are known, that we are cared for, that we are treasured, not because of what we do or what we've done, but because of your Son, who came to live, to die, to rise again, to prove that we matter to you. So make us a church that proclaims the mission that Jesus says, that I've come to seek and save the lost, to tell people who have settled for a label-affected world that there's something better, and they could become something more. So as we remember you in communion and in song here in a moment, would you refresh our hearts tonight? We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.